I believe that there are some generational hang-ups. I really do. I don't doubt it at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Lord in the Old Testament time would visit sin to the fourth generation. You go through the book of Job and where he visited sin down through the generations, Job got to see that fourth generation. And it was good. The same God that passes judgment is the same God that has mercy in your time of need. Does He judge us? Absolutely. Does He give us mercy to stand in that judgment? You better believe it. Amen. And He gives forgiveness and pardon and freedom. Amen. And who the Son sets free, you're free indeed. Amen. Thank God for that. We're back in John chapter number 8 this morning. In verses number 42 through 44. I had originally planned on trying to preach down through verse number 59. And this morning as I was kind of putting the final touches on what I was studying, I just couldn't seem to get past those three verses. But I do want to begin reading in verse number 42, and I do realize that we're skipping over. We stopped in verse number 36 last Sunday morning, and I, in a sense, am skipping over. But I believe the gist of what needs to be said is found from verse 42 on, and what I need to preach. And by all means, take time and read this on these few verses. There's no replacement for the Word of God in your life. I am the preacher, the pastor, but my words are not God's Word. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If I give you my opinion, that is not Bible. Okay? If I tell you my thoughts on something, that's not Bible. And it will not stand the test of time. But if I preach to you the Bible, it has already stood the test of time and will continue to stand the test of time. And so we can look to the Word of God and find what we need. So please, by all means, from verses 37 through 42, take time and read it. It is a continuation of what we talked about last week. And so as I prayed and prepared, I just decided to start out there with verse number 42. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now here's where the rubber really meets the road, in verse number 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. My, those are some strong words from the mouth of Jesus. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning. Please help me to proclaim what You are saying. Please help me, Lord, to expound with the Word of God Your words and show from Scripture, Lord, what You're saying here. Help me, Lord, to be obedient to You and to the guidance of Your Spirit. Father, forgive me of my many sins, many shortcomings, where I have failed You in so many ways. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help, Lord, now, in Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, of course, we know that we've been seeing a volley, if you will, of words between the Pharisees, who knew and understood and thought that they had a comprehension of the Old Testament law and the Lord Jesus, who's bringing in a new and living way. And the things that he's been teaching them from John chapter number 5, or telling them, they really wouldn't be taught, because there was only, we only read of one of them that was really open to hearing what Jesus had to say, and that was Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. We also see that he's the only one that really defended Jesus when it came time to kill him, and that's what they were trying to do. So imagine you're speaking words to a crowd of people who are religious elite. They believe that they know everything about the Scripture, and they believe that they have all the answers to all of life's problems in this day and time, and along comes you, if you can put yourself in Jesus' shoes, and along comes you, and you start to tell them something different than what they have always known. I tell you, because I have pastored a church for more than 20 years, that when you tell people what traditionally they have always adhered to is not correct, they will take off the gloves and they will bare knuckle fight you until their death for a tradition. Now this is what Jesus was doing. He was against them, trying to save them, but they so closely adhered to the tradition that they had been taught that they decided their tradition and what they thought they knew was more important than what Jesus, the Son of God, was telling them. And so as we look at this scripture in verse number 42, let's begin there. As Jesus begins his talk again with them, or is continuing this conversation with them, and they've already said, I believe they were just a little bit confused. For those of you that have read through this already, you know that they've already stated that Abraham, or we do know that last week, that Abraham was their father because of the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham, that God established that he would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And so these people, these Pharisees, believed that they were a walking, talking blessing from the Lord. Now, we'd like to say, well, we don't do that, but sometimes we do kind of get that attitude. Hey, I'm a walking, talking blessing from the Lord. Everybody that comes in contact with me, they're blessed. I know y'all ain't never done that before. I know better than that. But here, these people thought that, and so they had established that Abraham was their father, and then when Jesus debunked that, then they said, hey, we have one father, even God, and they referenced Isaiah 63, and they also referenced Jeremiah 31, and that's what they would have been looking back to, one of the few times that that God was called the Father in the Old Testament. It really wasn't until New Testament that he was considered the Father, because Jesus come proclaiming him that. He was God, he was Jehovah God, he was Almighty God in the Old Testament, but he wasn't as much referred to as Father God yet. But here we know that that happens, and we also see that, and we thank God for that. But Jesus tells them, after verse number 41, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now that, of course, does not sit too well with our own ability and our own thoughts of ourselves, and it didn't sit well with them either. So Jesus lays bare their true nature by first telling them the truth of their affection. Because Jesus knew and understood that whatever you love, that's what means a lot to you. That's why that we have people that have a love for their sin, or a love for something that they shouldn't be involved in, is because that's what guides them, that's what leads them, that's what directs them, is their love, their heart. You'll follow your heart more than you will follow the Word of God. You will do what your heart tells you to. But the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know our heart? The Lord knows our heart, and He tries our reins. And so the next time you take a notion to follow your heart because you think you love something or you love someone and you think that your heart wouldn't ever lead you astray, you better know and understand that your heart will get you in a whole lot of trouble. What do you mean, preacher, the heart that's physically pumping inside of me? No, I'm talking about the center of a man or a woman that is the internal part of them that guides them, if you will. Rather than allow that to be directed by the Word of God, we trust our feelings. And it's done a lot of damage to a lot of families, a lot of homes, a lot of relationships. Trusting and loving those desires that we should not love, because if God were our Father, we would love Jesus. Amen? So the Bible does not leave us limitless and no understanding, for the Bible's best commentary is itself. So John, the writer here in the book of John, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the back of the Bible near the book of the Revelation. And in 1st John 5, John expounded on this thought that he has here. And so I want to read to you the first 13 verses of John, 1st John chapter number 5. Not John chapter 5, not St. John, but 1st John, the epistle or the letter that John wrote to the churches. So in 1 John chapter number 5, we read these words. Whosoever, verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begot, loveth Him that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the way of the transgressor is hard. I realize that there are difficult tasks that we as Christians have to go through. But when we do what the Bible says, God tells us that the commandments that God has placed on us are not grievous, hard, or difficult commandments. The things that God wants us to do are not outlandish. The reason that they feel hard, the reason that they feel difficult, the reason that the Christian walk feels hard is because we love sin more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a constant everyday breakup, if you will, that happens between us and our sin when we're talking with the Lord and when we're walking with the Lord, and the Lord wants more part of us and wants more and more of us, and we have to separate from that thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wonder, will the Lord feel my longing? Will the Lord meet my needs? Will the Lord do for me everything that He says He'll do for me? I believe a greater demonstration of faith is not whether or not you're worried about God will provide your physical needs, but whether or not He'll provide your spiritual needs. He is well able. And as the book of Psalms tells us, I believe it's either Psalm 77 or Psalm 87, where the Israelites asked, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And they found out that God can furnish a table in the wilderness, and that God did furnish a table. And for 40 years, God fed them and made sure that all of their spiritual and physical needs were met. Tell me, Christian, why He can't do it for you. The commandments are not grievous. Verse number 4, 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Not that they just merely agree, but they are one. If you've ever needed proof for the Trinity of God as to whether or not the Trinity of God exists, you'll find it right here. These three are one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. Amen. I realize He does not call Jesus out by name, but He does call Him the Word. And He said that the Word was there, and they are one. You're welcome. Verse number 8 says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the life, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." Not that you may hope. Not that you may think. Not that you may trust in your works. Not that you may trust in your baptism. Not that you may trust in partaking of communion. Not that you may trust in your Bible knowledge. But these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I got a verse number 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." I'm going to stop right there, because the rest of it goes into asking and receiving, and thank God for it that He does provide our needs. But hey, the confidence that we have in God is that Jesus paid it all, not me. So, in verse number 42, in that first little line, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Now watch this. He says, "For I proceeded forth and came from God." Jesus is speaking to the disciples in another passage of Scripture in John chapter number 16, verses 27 through 28. It's before He's about to go out into the garden and pray and talk things over between Him and the Lord. And it's before Jesus sweats the great drops of blood. And thank God for that event that happened. But in John 16, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says this to them, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me, and have believed that I came out from God." When we have a problem believing, when we have a problem believing who Jesus is, we have more than just a small problem in our life of belief in the Bible. We have a serious problem if we believe that Jesus is not the Son of God. If we have people in our life that question whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, we have a difficult problem that we need to address with Scripture in our life. Jesus is telling them, "The Father loves you because you love Me and you believe that I came from God." Verse number 28 says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." Jesus is returning where He come from. Here's a stark contrast for you concerning that in John chapter 16 and verse number 28. You and I, when we die, we return to dust. Amen? Y'all okay? Y'all all right? I don't care how much embalming fluid they pump into you, you're going to turn to dust. Some of you choose to turn to dust before the embalming fluid gets there. Some of you choose to have the embalming fluid put in you and then turn to dust. The Bible tells us that we were formed out of the dust of the ground, and to the dust of the ground we return. But here's the difference between us and Jesus. Jesus wasn't just formed out of the dust of the ground. He was placed in the virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. And he was birthed into this world, a perfect, sinless birth. Not like my birth. He didn't come from the dirt of the earth. He came from the Holy Spirit of God. And because he came through the Holy Spirit of God into this world from the Father, he is going to return, or he did return, to the Heavenly Father. He didn't go by the grave. That's why he didn't stay in the grave, y'all. His body didn't see corruption. The only corruption his body saw was on the cross of Calvary. And when he died and held that corruption, he held it for 3 days. He rose and he told Mary this, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended." He was glorified. Amen. He waited and he said, "Hey, Thomas, you go ahead and touch my side." The Lord said, "You can see who I am now." He went back to the Father. The book of Acts tells us that after he was seen by above 500 brethren, or rather, Corinthians tells us he was seen by above 500 brethren, that they watched him go up into heaven, and the men that stood by, an angel appeared to him and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing?" Now think about that. You stand around there talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, he starts ascending. He starts floating off, y'all. See, a regular man can't do that. Y'all all right? But Jesus was not just a regular man. He wasn't just one of us. While he may have an understanding of us, he was so much greater, so much better, and so much higher than you and I. Why, preacher? Because he proceeded forth and came from God. In John 17, Jesus is praying. In 17 and 8, he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from these, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Verses 25 and 26 of John 17, he says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have I known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The latter part of verse number 42. Jesus said, "Neither came I myself, but he sent me." In chapter 5 and verse number 43, where all this started, he said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive." They had more confidence, and they probably would have had more confidence in what Jesus was telling them was the truth, had Jesus vaunted himself. We have a lot of so-called prophets and apostles in our day. Yeah. Time out. I don't care what your church says about you. You can't proclaim yourself a prophet or an apostle because you ain't seen Jesus. And there ain't no new thing under the sun. We don't need your prophecy to add anything to the Word of God. It is final, complete, and entire. Time in. We live in that time where people say, I am a prophet, you are no prophet. I don't find any time where any of the Old Testament prophets walk through town saying, "Y'all better listen to me, I'm a prophet." Right. Not one time. I don't know why we're hitting this so hard, but hey, here we go. Not one time in the Word of God do those Old Testament prophets proclaim what they are. They say, "Thus saith the Lord," whether people listened or not. Jonah come up out of the belly of a whale, and it took him going through the belly of a whale to realize that God had a message he needed to take to people that Jonah didn't even like. Let me tell you this, if God were to open up a prophecy, he's probably not going to do it to the Bible-holding Christians in America. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to listen to a prophet. Matter of fact, if you're reading your Bible, you won't listen to someone who claims to be a prophet. The Word of God is what we need. Maybe I meddled a little too much. Or maybe it's what we need to hear. John 7, verses 28 and 29, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." I believe the reason why we have people looking for a new revelation or a new apostle from God is because they don't know the God of heaven that's already sent them the Word that they stand in need of. And so rather finding the Word of God true, they find it fallacious and they don't want to look into the Word of God. They want to hear somebody tickle their ears. I find it interesting that most modern day prophecies only speak good. You know, the Bible addressed that too. You all right? Woe unto those prophets that say, "Thus saith the Lord," when I ain't said that. The warnings of God come to the children of God through the Word of God. And when we as Christians love the Word, i.e. loving Jesus, then we get into the Word of God and we study the Word of God and we know the Word of God, so that when these winds of doctrine come along, or when these nutcases come along proclaiming themselves to be something they are not, we know what the Word of God says. We can try it with the Word of God. Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he sent me as true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Can I add John chapter number 10 to that? Because there's a lot of that discussion that goes along. Watch what Jesus said. He told them in John chapter 7, "Those that were his know him." Now watch what he says about his. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Consequently, the very next verse says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." They didn't like hearing that. Looking at verse number 43. "I have not had so much liberty in a long time, y'all. Church, I love you." Verse 43 said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." In verse 17 of John chapter 7, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." They did not have the ability to spiritually internalize the words that Jesus was speaking to them, because they were allowing their traditions and own thoughts to be the Word of God in their life. They could audibly hear Jesus speak, but they were deaf spiritually to His plain words. We have something that happens a lot between husbands and wives that mimics the principle here. My wife may tell me of a very important date, and I will say, "Uh-huh, got it." And she will say, "I'm putting it in the calendar, because you didn't hear a word I just said." And that mimics what was happening here. They had everything figured out. "Brother David, we've come to the weekend the day of, and I'm doing what I want to do." And she'll come to me and say, "Hey, we got to get ready." And I say, "For what?" And she says, "I told you about this." And I'm pretty sure she grits her teeth and she wants to slug me, y'all. But she don't. She's gracious. She gives me grace. And she says, you better go get ready. We've got to be there at 1. I learned it, Brother Barry. Yes, ma'am. Took me 15 years to learn it, boys, but I learned it. That mimics what was happening here between Jesus and these Pharisees. Jesus is speaking the truth. He's telling them exactly what they need to hear, what can save their life, what can help them through life, what can free them from the bondage that they are in. He's telling them all of this, and here's what's happening. I don't want to hear this. I'm not going to listen to him. And they turn off the voice of God. And Jesus called them out in verse number, even because you cannot hear my word. You don't even have the ability. You don't want to. Wow. John 8:44 said, you're of your father the devil. Now we're getting into the interesting verse here. All that other stuff was just leading up to this. Verse number 44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus exposed them to the terrible truth of their life. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Can you imagine if you come to me for counseling and I looked at you and I said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will not do. After gritting your fists together, you'd probably turn around and walk out of the room. I know that if I went to someone and I needed help on something, and they looked at me and they said, you're of your father the devil, I'd say, well, there's no help there. That's the sentiment these Pharisees had here. Well, there's no help here. So, because the Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible, Jesus had already dealt with this sentiment in Matthew chapter number 13. Not everybody that was there that day was a bad guy. Not everybody that was there that day was unwilling to hear the Word of God from the Son of God that day. And so in Matthew chapter number 13, verses 24 through 30, we read about the parable of the wheat and the tares. So these men, the Pharisees, were religious. They knew the law, they knew the Old Testament, they understood Scripture, but they could not see Jesus for the Son of God that He was. And so they had in themselves the idea of what religious understanding was. Jesus said these words in Matthew 13, verse number 24 through 30, verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. You better believe that the devil plants people, especially when God is moving. An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is why it is not up to the preacher to decide who is wheat and who is tare. Because there's coming a great day of reckoning where the one whom the tares cannot hide from will be gathered up, bound up in twine, and burnt. That's what God will do. Then he said, but gather the wheat into my barn. So then he goes on to explain it in Matthew 13 and verse number 36. Verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, if the disciples didn't get it, there's a good chance that many in this room this morning didn't understand that either. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hey, don't fear me. I can't do anything to you. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't if I could. But you better fear him that has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. There are a lot of people who shake their fist at the face of God right now. There is coming a day. Unfortunately, they will still continue to shake their fist. If they do not repent of their sin and turn from their wicked way, they will still, there's coming a day. When that day comes, the just will remain just and the unjust will remain unjust still. And it will not matter what the preacher preached about. It won't matter what grandmama did or granddaddy did. It won't matter what mama or daddy did. It will matter what you and the Lord and the relationship you had with Him. And you will either humbly bow and confess Him as Lord, or you will be forced to bow and confess Him as Lord. Jesus exposed them. Jesus also exposed the devil. In only the way that he could in verse number 44. Wednesday night, we were back here at the back door, myself, Brother James, Brother Brad, Brother Walt, and we were talking. And we were talking about some of the recent trials. We come up with one that was 30 years old, about the mother who had rode her car off into the lake and her young children died from that. Many of you remember that. And rightly so, it should evoke emotions of anger and frustration. I was talking to Brother James, and he said, I just don't know how people think that they can just get away with that. I mean, what makes them think? And this is something that just in that moment, the Lord just allowed me to have this thought. That's the same thing like any other sin, adultery, you name it, whatever the sin may be, theft, whatever. The devil deceives you. And he tells you that whatever you're doing, you're going to get away with, and everything's going to be all right, and you just go ahead and do what the lust of your flesh wants to do, and everything will be okay. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. Everything's going to be all right. But the Bible tells us to be sure our sin will find us out.
And it doesn't matter if you're the preacher in the pulpit or the person sitting in the pew.
One day, that great day of reckoning, it might not be caught down here. Just the other day, there was a lady who did a 23andMe test on her. She sent her saliva to somebody to get her background, to find out about her background. It come up that her DNA was directly related with a cold case in Michigan that was 25 years old. Be sure your sin will find you out. Was it her? No, it was her grandmother. Be sure your sin will find... These are cases in the world. That doesn't even continue the hundreds, if not thousands, of stories in the Word of God where someone's sin found them out. So what does that have to do with the devil? Well, he deceives you. That's why Jesus said he is a murderer and a liar here in John 8:44. A murderer is someone who deliberately kills. The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, or steal, kill, and destroy. He's a murderer. And he's a liar. What do you mean, preacher? He is a liar. Not only is he a liar, he's the father of that. A liar is someone who deliberately tells a lie. Something that is not true. Yeah, go ahead. It'll be all right. Nobody ever knows. You can do that and get away with it. Nobody saw. God help us. I'm not just talking about the people outside the church. I'm talking about inside the church, at the church house. You can partake in that. Won't nobody know. You can have that. Won't nobody see. You can flirt with her. Go ahead and get her number. You can flirt with him. It'll be okay. Won't nobody see. Let him have your number. Yeah. It's okay. The people that really worry, they're not going to do anything to you. You just go ahead. Try it. And we believe the deception. Church, we believe the deception. He doesn't put a blatant lie in front of you that'd make you run the other way. He puts a subtle hint that leads you astray. And we believe the deception because he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus went on ahead to say that he's been that way from the beginning. Well, how does he know that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Isaiah 9 and the book of Ezekiel tell us who else was there at the beginning, or what we know as the beginning. And that wicked one was there. And he said, I will... Let's go to Isaiah 9. I know it's 12:21, preacher. You going to another passage of Scripture. Watch this. I ain't even got that one marked. I'll find it one way or another. If you get there first, bring me your Bible. 9. I want to show you. I knew I should have wrote this one down. Look here, we all thumbing through it. There I am. I'm in Isaiah now. Not Ecclesiastes. Isaiah 9. Excuse me. Isaiah 14 and verse 9. I told you wrong. I said something wrong. Isaiah 14 and verse 9. Amen. I always will. Hail from beneath is mood for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Oh, he was there, and he was a murderer and a liar from the get-go, and he has not changed his tactics today. Church, don't be deceived by the wicked one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe, Lord, that I have proclaimed your word. I pray, Lord, that as it sits in the hearts of your people, that they will heed your word. You're a very present help in this time of need. Lord, I pray that you would help. Help our church spiritually. Help our church physically. Help our church in all the ways that our church needs help. Lead us, Lord. Help your people. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us?